In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. So one evening, there was a drunk leaving a bar. And he's taking an evening stroll along a riverbank. There's a nice little path. And as he's stumbling around, he comes across a bench. And he lays down on the bench and he falls asleep. Well, early the next morning, an old southern preacher is strolling along that same path and comes across the drunk. And he sees this man sitting, laying on the bench, asleep there, and he says, "Oh, this is a disgusting form of humanity. I have to reach out and save this man." So he takes the drunk by the scruff of the neck, drags him over to the river, and plunges him under the water. And he lifts the drunk up and he says, "Have you found Jesus?" Now the drunk at this point is startled. And he looks and he goes, "No." So the preacher plunges him down again, pulls him up and says, "Have you found Jesus yet?" The drunk is now awake and more startled. And he goes, "No." So he plunges him a third time down in the river and pulls him up and he said, "Have you found Jesus?" The drunk says, "Are you sure you left him down here?" As Christians, we often talk about our relationship with God, particularly our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes this line can almost seem old hat that we say it so often, but our relationship with God is a center point of our faith. Today in Genesis, we heard the story of Abraham, and this story is part of a much larger story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in this story, which is a bit of a humorous story, Abraham is bargaining for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's almost as if Abraham is suggesting that he himself is more merciful than God in bargaining for these two cities. And he says, "Well, if God, if you find 50 righteous, will you spare them?" And of course, God says, "Well, yes, if I find 50, yes." And he keeps bargaining down. He gets down, he says 40, and then 30, and eventually 10. And 10, even God says, "If there are 10 righteous among them, I will spare them." Now, what's really kind of amazing about this story is not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah or even the number who are righteous, but just the fact that Abraham has the nerve to talk to God in that way. And that's pretty astounding to think about this close personal relationship that Abraham is not just bargaining in prayer, but that God is talking back and answering Abraham in this gentle fashion of saying, "Yes, yes, of course. Yes, my son, of course I will." And this conversation, this close, intimate conversation that he's having with the Almighty. The reality is that God has sought a relationship with humanity ever since the beginning. If you think back in the early part of Genesis to the Garden of Eden, you remember the story where Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And what's the first thing that they realize when they eat the fruit? You guys know this story. I see heads nodding. We're naked. And so what do? When God takes a walk through the garden, they hide. You guys are good. You passed the test. They hide from God. Well, there are some funny things about this story, and probably anyone who's been around a toddler knows that humans are not born with a sense of shame. And this is an interesting part about this story, that they are actually all of a sudden receive this sense of shame. Now, when we talk about naked in the Old Testament, particularly early on, that term itself has less to do with the lack of clothing and more to do with a sense of shame. Humanity, for its sin, is hiding out of shame from God. It's very much in the same way that if you see a scared animal and you try to go up and you pet this animal, what will it do? It'll run away. You know, you want to show this animal love, but it runs and hides from you. And that's very much how humanity's relationship is with God. That God is always going after us, trying to approach us, and what do? We hide. We run and hide. But the amazing part about this is that God never seems to give up. I mean, God is relentless in his pursuit of trying to show us love as much as we try to resist it. Today is the fourth installment of my 6-part series on the Nicene Creed. As a reminder, if you've missed any of the previous installments, or you'll miss any of the coming ones, they will be on the website published in the bulletin. Today I'm talking about lines 13 through 25 of the Nicene Creed. And these are the lines that talk mostly about the incarnation, the life, and the reign of Christ. Now, I'm going to go through this, and I'll tell you also the translation comes from the book Enriching Our Worship, which is a supplement to the Book of Common Prayer, published by Church Publishing. And the reason I'm using this is for two reasons. One, it tends to be a little bit more faithful to what the Greek had intended. And two, it's just different enough that you'll be able to hear it phrased in a different way. But if you'd like to follow along in the prayer book, you certainly may. So this portion says, "For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." This section of the Nicene Creed is dedicated to our salvation story. It talks about atonement. Atonement is a word that you hear, but we don't often use in everyday conversation. A simple dictionary definition of atonement is a repair done for the sake of a damaged relationship. In theology, it is the reconciliation of God and humankind through the death of Jesus. I want to go back to that first part, which is a repair done for the sake of a damaged relationship. And that pretty much sums up our relationship with God, as we're constantly running away and God is trying to repair that damage. And so we talk about atonement in the sense of Jesus Christ. Over the centuries, theologians have come up with various theories on exactly how atonement works. What are the mechanics? How exactly did it work that Jesus' death and resurrection saved us? And we still hear a lot of this. You know, we'll hear different things. You'll hear different people on TV or in pop culture talk about, well, this is why Jesus' death and resurrection worked. The reality is the Bible is awfully vague. It tells us that it happened. It talks a lot about that it happened, but it doesn't tell us how it happened. And the Nicene Creed is intentionally just as vague. It says that it happened, but it doesn't give us the mechanics of how it happened. Well, I've heard most of these theories, and many of them are either very legalistic, sort of a this for that, quid pro quo kind of thing, or some of them just really verge on bad theology. And the truth is, we really do not know how atonement worked or works. Now, my favorite theory on atonement, which is probably just as good of a guess as anyone's, it's a contemporary idea, and I have to confess I could not figure out where I originally heard this. It is not my original theory, though. Now, last week, I talked about how Jesus was fully God in every way. And that is the foundation for atonement. Now, if you can follow this story along in the windows here. And we have over here, we have God becomes fully human in the person of Jesus Christ. Here, remember the Christmas story. In that moment when God becomes fully human, this fully God becomes fully human, it binds humanity to God in every single way through the incarnation. At that point, the Creator is completely inseparable from creation. Then God, in the person of Jesus, lives a full human life. God in Jesus suffers and dies as a result of human brokenness, as humanity often does. God did not cheat. God didn't cheat his way out of life and death, but made a full life cycle. But the story isn't over. With the resurrection, God-bound humanity breaks death, reverses the effects of sin, undoes it for all of us. And as we follow the windows around, we see the ascension back in the corner. And with the ascension, Christ completes the cycle of binding God to humanity by taking our humanity with him to heaven and creating a place for us all. And so if we can think about it in terms of this very clean cycle of how God in Christ came down, lived, died, broke death, and then carries us up back to God. It's a very clean way to think of it. But then we have this last line, which is, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Now this line may sound a little frightening, but it talks about the ultimate hope of humanity. Now we hear that he will come to judge. I think our first reaction is that we're afraid. Because over the course of our lives, we were taught to fear God's judgment. We've been taught that God is angry. We've been taught that what we have done is wrong. And let me just tell you, that is manipulative, and it is not what God has intended. This is the same God who loves us so much that he has sought us out throughout our history. This is the same God who taught us to pray, as we heard in the gospel, pray by calling him not Lord, but Father. And told us to talk to him in a personal way, asking for just simple things, and said, just ask and you will receive. This God constantly shows us mercy, grace, compassion, and kindness. And this is the same God who loves us so much that he became one of us, lived as one of us, suffered as one of us, and died as one of us. This is the same God who did this so that we may have an eternal relationship with him. This is a God who doesn't give up on you. This God has given everything so that we might live and live abundantly. St. Paul and St. Timothy's letter to the Colossians, as we heard in our reading today, began, "As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So let us give thanks and live in that Jesus Christ who is our Savior, who sought us out, and who loves us more than we can ask or imagine. Amen.